Psalm 119, verse 176. There we read, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. May God bless that word to our heart in our need today. Let's quiet our hearts a moment with prayer. Father, we ask you to open our understanding to truth. Grant that we can apply that truth to our heart, be changed by it, and grow in grace and kindness and mercy toward others. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 119 is an acrostic psalm. It has 22 stanzas in it. Each stanza has 8 verses as such. Each verse begins with the letter of the alphabet represented in that particular stanza. There are 22 letters in the alphabet beginning with Aleph and ending with Tau. This verse here is the final verse of the 22nd stanza, and it begins with Tau. If I had one verse that I wanted to remember when I forgot everything else, this would probably be it right here. I love this verse since the first time I noticed it reading through the scriptures. I think if anything describes me and describes the desire of my heart, it is this particular verse. In Scotland, in the middle of the 19th century, Scotland was known for their great Bible teachers and theologians in that period of time. I think in Scotland in that period of time was the greatest group of men as Bible teachers and preachers who've ever been in the church in any place, with the exception of the apostles. As theologians, there were none greater than William Cunningham and George Smeaton and William Crawford, and I could go on and on and on. But there were 3 particular men who were preachers. One of them died very young, and yet his name has remained as a signal servant of the Lord in the church. Robert Murray McShane. Many of you might have heard of him. McShane died very young. I think he was somewhere around 35 years old. But his 2 closest friends were Horatius Bonar and Horatius Bonar's cousin, Robert Bonar. I think it was Robert Bonar, who was the brother-in-law of Murray McShane. I think this Robert Bonar was married to Murray McShane's sister. Horatius Bonar was an exceptional man. He wrote more than 600 hymns, 15 of which are in our hymnal. He was an exceptional preacher, pastored a church and had a great ministry in that church, and was known throughout the Christian world in that day. He's written some books that are as useful in the church now as they were when they're written. One of them, God's Way of Holiness, I would recommend to you in a moment. Let it be one of the first books that you have, and read it, please. It is an exceptional book. He also wrote God's Way of Peace, which is a very good book also. But the reason I'm talking about Horatius Bonar is he has a hymn in our hymnal which fits so well with our text today. I was a wandering sheep. I did not love the fold. I did not love my shepherd's voice, I would not be controlled. I was a wayward child, I did not love my home. I did not love my father's voice, I loved afar to roam. The shepherd sought his sheep, the father sought his child. They followed o'er vale and hill, o'er deserts waste and wild. They found me nigh to death, famished and faint and lone. They found me with the bands of love, they saved the wandering one. Jesus my shepherd is, 'twas he that loved my soul. 'Twas he that washed me in his blood, 'twas he that made me whole. 'Twas he that sought the lost, that found the wandering sheep. 'Twas he that brought me to the fold, 'tis he that still doth keep. I was a wandering sheep, I would not be controlled. But now I love my shepherd's voice, I love the fold. I was a wayward child, I once preferred to roam. But now I love my father's voice, I love his home. This theme of sheep, of God's people being sheep, is repeated throughout the scriptures. In Psalm 74, 1, 96, 3, 100, verse 5, I think it is, we're called the sheep of God's pasture. You think of the many people in Scripture in the Old Testament who were shepherds. Abel was a shepherd. Abraham was a shepherd. Isaac and Jacob were shepherds. David was a shepherd. And Christ, of course, has that great account in John 10 that he is the great shepherd of the sheep. So this is nothing new to us to think about being sheep or to think about Christ as being our shepherd. The thing that we need to think about here as we look at this verse is exactly where this puts us as God's people in understanding about ourselves and understanding about the grace and glory of God. There are three particulars that we can see and apply to ourselves in this particular verse. The first is this great confession that we have here. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Now, this is somewhat unusual because this comes at the end of a long extended statement of the psalmist. He's prayed, he said all he has to say, and he said a great deal. You could spend years just reading Psalm 119 and studying it. I've taken a year, and each day I would read 8 verses and go back over and over and over it because of the greatness of what's said in Psalm 119. But after all of that, he comes to this particular place, and he makes this confession. Now, his confession is one word, the tall word. Remember, every verse in this stanza of 8 verses begins with this Hebrew letter, tall. Well, this word astray is the tall word. There's only one word here. We have written, I have gone astray. But that's not what the Hebrew word is. The Hebrew is just one word, astray. I have gone astray. It's stated in such a way that all the emphasis is here. The fact that the one who is stating this is the one who has strayed. Now, not only does he say he's gone astray, he says he's gone astray like a lost sheep. One man I read said, like a lost sheep might be put following, seek your servant like a lost sheep. Well, actually, like a lost sheep goes in both places. I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant like you would a lost sheep. You see how it fits in both places there. Well, why does he say this? He's proven by his confession throughout. Calvin has real problems with this verse. I'm going to tell you what I found in Calvin. Calvin doesn't like to deal with this verse because he doesn't like the idea of a saint of God confessing that he's astray, because he sees this as a present statement of a present condition. Now, I'm a little bit familiar with Calvin, and I know Calvin's understanding of Romans 7. It's the same as mine is. Romans 7 is talking about that ordeal of following God with a wandering heart. How do you follow God with a wandering heart? Well, that's what the saint of God is saying here. I've gone astray like a lost sheep. I've got a wandering heart, Lord. When I do my best, when I've done all I can do, when I've prayed and praised and understood you and your word, I've got a wandering heart. I've gone astray. Now, how does he describe this straying? He describes it as the straying of a lost sheep. I've only been around one small flock of sheep. Our neighbor had a flock of about 30 sheep he kept. And he died of a sudden, and his sheep had no caretaker. So I saw them in many different conditions. Sheep are pitiful animals. I want to tell you, there is nothing so pitiful in the animal world as a sheep. Big, burly, rough-looking animals that you can take the smallest, least offensive dog and scare them to death with it. They just don't know how to take care of themselves at all. All they can do is run, stick their heads together in a bunch, and let whatever it is fall upon them and tear them to pieces. But sheep go astray. That's one of the continuing descriptions of sheep that we find in the Bible. Sheep go astray. In the 10th chapter of John, the Lord seeks his sheep. In the hymns that we have so many hymns of the sheep being sought. Isaiah in 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. That describes sheep. Why do sheep go astray? Because they're sheep. That's all you can say. Because they're sheep. Sheep go astray. What's the conclusion? The scripture says we're sheep, so we are sheep. So what does that mean? We go astray. It is as natural to us to go astray as it is to be sheep. We go astray. That's our confession. That poor confession of the church of Laodicea when the Lord calls them. Don't you know this about yourself? You say, we're rich and increased with good, but you're not. You're really not. You're poor and naked and blind, and you need eyesight. That's just not because, only because Laodicea is cold-hearted. That's because that's the way we are. There is that hymn that we sing so often, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. I was in Assembly of God Church one time, and I asked them to sing it, and the pastor forbid them to sing that verse because he said he didn't believe that was so. He said, we're not prone to wander. Oh, yes, we are prone to wander. Yes, we are. We are like sheep that go astray. That should be our confession. Oh, Lord, I've gone astray. I've gone astray like a lost sheep. But not only is that confession here, there is the great confidence that's stated. What is the confidence? Seek your servant. You see, the reason why the psalmist can say, seek your servant with confidence, and we can say, seek your servant with confidence, is because the Lord does seek his servants. And the Lord does find his servants. And he does bring his servants back. That's our confidence. But why does the psalmist call himself a servant? We are God's children. We are adopted in the family of God. That's our confidence, that we are the children of God. We're confident in that. To as many as received him, to him he gave the right to be the children of God. But the psalmist says he's a servant. I remember a particular time in my life. I was about 17. My father let me use his vehicle. I was his son. He gave me money. I was his son. He loved me. I was his son. But he put a set of post hole diggers in my hand and pointed to a mile and a half where he wanted fence, and he said, put a fence down through here, Bill. Here's the barbed wire. Here's the post hole diggers. Here are the posts. Put a fence down through. I was a servant. I went to do his bidding. I was a son, but I was a servant. We are children of God, but let us never forget that we're what Paul called bondservants. And that is a blessed privilege to be a bondservant of Christ. Seek your servant, because whatever else I am, I admit and my confidence in Christ and in the sovereign triune God. I am a servant, but I'm his servant. Whatever it is, I am his servant. And he takes care of his own. He cares for his own. He delivers his own. His servants are well paid. His servants are protected. His servants prosper. That's my confidence. Seek your servant, Lord. I don't mind being your servant. It's no trial or hardship to be a servant of Christ. We need to make that more plain in our testimony. Yes, we're servants, but we are glad, joyous servants. It is not a hardship. John can say in 1 John, it's not a grievous burden. The law is not a grievous burden or burdensome. So being a servant of God is not grievous. It's not a hardship. Seek your servant, because you can seek him. Because you do seek him. Do it, Lord. Seek your servant. Well, his confession is he's like a sheep. And our confession is we go astray like sheep. Our confidence is we serve the seeking God. My friend who was pastoring a church near the Houston International Airport, he was a church planter, and they just planted the church there. And he was telling me about a semi-wealthy man that was converting. He had visited the church, and they went to his house to visit him and testify to him. The man owned a machine shop there, and he wasn't vastly wealthy, but he was certainly affluent. And they told him about Christ and Christ being a savior of sinners. And the man professed he would like to be saved. So they said, let's get on our knees and pray. And he said, okay. Okay, so they got out on their knees and prayed. And they said, do you need us to help? He said, no, no. Find me, Lord, I'm lost. Yeah, that was how this man prayed. Find me, Lord, I'm lost. Now, I can sympathize with that. I can agree with that. Find me, Lord, I'm lost. Because I believe the Lord finds the lost. I don't think they find God. I don't think they're seeking God. I think God seeks sinners and saves them. He finds the lost and saves them. So this is the psalmist's confidence. His confidence is that God will seek and find him. But not only do we see his confession and confidence, we see a wholehearted commitment. This commitment that's required of us, for I do not forget your commandment. Now, I want to start with the last word there, the word commandment. It seems like the church, since I have been old enough to be in the church and remember, is ashamed of God's law. God's law is an embarrassment to the church. God's law is hated. It's burdensome. It requires more from the church than the church is required to give. But when we come to the scriptures, we do not find that. But we do find that it repeatedly speaks of the law, and when it speaks of the law, there is always underlying that word that speaks of the law, the Ten Commandments. Anytime the scriptures speak of law, the Ten Commandments underlie that thought. The Ten Commandments underlie all real law. So when the psalmist says here, I do not forget your commandments, he is talking about God's Ten Commandment law. Now that's the first thing we want to understand, that he does not forget the Ten Commandments. The second thing is the fact he does not forget them. And I looked up this word and traced it down some, the word forget, and it comes from the idea of mislay. I mislaid my ruler. I mislaid my knife. I mislaid my sharpening block. I mislaid something. The psalmist says he does not mislay the commandments. He'll put them aside and forget about them and can't find them. He's not going to do that. For I do not mislay your law. That's the second thing we need to understand. The third thing we need to understand is, what is the psalmist remembering? What are we saying when we say we do not mislay the law of God? Well, we have to be able to say, this psalmist is willing to say, oh, how I love your law. Oh, how I love your law. There are three things necessary for the Christian to have full assurance. Three things. Without these three things, the Christian will never have full assurance. I'm not saying they won't have salvation. I'm saying they won't have full assurance that our confession teaches us about. One, and foremost, before anything else, they must love Christ. Any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, he's accursed. Secondly, they must love their neighbor. This is his commandment, that you love God and you love your neighbor. They must love their neighbor. Thirdly, they must love God's law. Oh, how I love your law. If you don't love the law of God, if you don't love your neighbor, and if you don't love Jesus Christ supremely, you cannot have Christian assurance. Now, what do we mean when we say we love God's commandments? We mean we love God the way the scriptures tell us to love God. This is the first and great commandment, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. It means we love God that way. If I don't mislay the law of God, I love God supremely. I love him first. I love him most. I love him always. But I love God. I think after many, many years, 55 years as a Christian, I think how you really identify a Christian is you ask them, do you really love Jesus Christ? I love my wife. I love my children. I love my parents. I know Jesus Christ well enough to tell you I love him. The second part to that, the Lord says, the second is like unto it. You love your neighbor. You can't be put off by the color of your neighbor's skin. You can't be put off by the beauty of your neighbor's appearance. You can't be put off by your neighbor's ability to enrich themselves. There are poor saints. There are ugly saints. There are black saints. And we love for one reason, because they are our neighbors, our brothers. There is a little chorus in our hymnal by a man named Daniel Iverson. I think it's just a sweet spirit in this place. I think that's the one I'm talking about. But it is by Daniel Iverson. I met Daniel Iverson. He was in the PCA at the end of his life. But more than that, I knew his son, Bill Iverson, quite well. Bill Iverson was a missionary to the worst part of New York City. The part of New York City that white people didn't go into. Bill Iverson was a missionary there. During the riots in the 60s, two of the worst bestial looking, big, brutal black guys were sitting in a restaurant, and Bill Iverson was sitting over there in another place eating. And one of them said, this was heard and repeated. One of them said to the other, let's kill that honky. The other one said, no, man, that's not a honky. That's Bill Iverson. You get it? You get it? He had one identity. And I guarantee you, knowing Bill Iverson, that was his identity. He was a witness for Christ. He wasn't white. He wasn't black. He had a witness for Christ. That's what the psalmist is saying. I don't forget. I don't mislay. I understand. I accept. I embrace the law of God to love the Lord my God, to love my neighbor. I believe I was asked before I went out in my first church plant from Covenant Church in the early 80s. I was asked, what do you think needs to be done to plant a church? And I said, I think there's three things that need to be done. One, there has to be an objective sense of worship. Not what makes me feel good, but what gives glory to the great and holy and living God. Secondly, there needs to be a pure preaching of the gospel. No watering down, no apologizing for, stating the doctrines of the gospel, sin, separation from God, salvation through Jesus Christ alone, by the sovereign act of God. And thirdly, there should be a continual display of affection for our brothers and sisters. Now, the first two are terribly difficult, but I find them much easier than the third. I find the third is really the one that is the telling difference. I thought that then. I think that now. We have before God the responsibility to be able to say, God, I do not mislay your law. I love your law. I love your law because I love you and because I love my neighbor. I was a wandering sheep. I went astray, and the Lord sought the lost sheep. There is this old hymn in our hymnal. There were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold, but one was out on the hills away, far from the gates of gold. Away on the mountains, wild and bare, away from the tender shepherd's care. Away from the tender shepherd's care. Lord, Thou hast here thy 99, are they not enough for thee? But the shepherd made answer, this of mine has wandered away from me, and although the road be rough and steep, I go to the mountain to find my sheep. I go to the mountain to find my sheep. But none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through, ere he found his sheep that was lost. Out in the mountains he heard his cry, sick and helpless and ready to die. Sick and helpless and ready to die. Lord, whence are those blood drops all the way that mark out the mountain track? They were shed for the one who had gone astray ere the shepherd could bring him back. Lord, whence are thy hands so rent and torn? They're pierced tonight by many a thorn. They're pierced tonight by many a thorn. But all through the mountains, thunder riven, and up from the rocky steep, there rose a glad cry to the gates of heaven. Rejoice, I have found my sheep. And the angels echoed around the throne, rejoice, for the Lord brings back his own. Rejoice, for the Lord brings back his own. Seek your sheep, Lord. I've gone astray. Seek your sheep. We confess we go astray. Our confidence is not in finding our way back. It's being found and brought back. And then we're here. Having been brought back, we're here with this commitment. We don't forget the way of Christ. We don't forget we're to love God and love our neighbors. Would you pray with me? We bless your name, the great Savior whom we serve, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to your purpose and grace, which were given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Amen.